turning your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 15. We'll look at two verses tonight, verses 16 and 17. I'll read verse 16, and then if you'll join me on verse number 17, Proverbs 15. Stand with me, please. And I'll begin there, verse number 16 of Proverbs 15. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the day. And Lord, thank you for all that we've heard so far. Lord, I ask that you please be at this time. Pray, Lord, that you please help us to have open hearts to what you have for us. And Lord, thank you for the improvement that we can find in you. Lord, improvement not just in our communities, but also in ourselves as well. Those members of the church who have known you for a long time, pray, Lord, that you please speak to us and point out to us the areas that we need improvement, what exactly we need tonight. Be with the special music. Prepare our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Keep on praising Him, and my voice will never tire or grow old. And my song shall ever be, praise the Lamb who died for me, and I'll sing it while ages shall roll. I'll sing it while ages shall roll.
For that good music tonight. I enjoyed that very much. By the way, let me just say quickly what a great time Joyce and I had in Rochester with Brother Caleb and Emily at their church, and he made it possible for us after the Tuesday night service to go out with Jesse and Brianna and Brianna, and we had a tremendous time with those young people. Of course, Jesse's husband, Steve Adam, I saw Brianna's husband, Adam, a couple of times, ate with him on Wednesday at noon, and it was just a blessing. So Brianna's husband, Josiah, on Wednesday nights, it was just a blessing. It's like Faith Baptist North up there. That's what it's like. It really is. It's unbelievable. And but it was good. And boy, the church is doing well, and it was just a blessing to be with them. And we thoroughly, thoroughly enjoyed seeing young people who grew up here and doing so well. And I told the church, I said, I don't know why you need my wife and me for a family conference. Man, you've got Steve and Jesse. I mean, you've got Brianna and Josiah. You know, they've been married for 2 weeks or, you know, about a month. You can get all kinds of advice from them. And then, you know, if something's over their head, you got Brianna and Adam, and they've been married since October, so they got it. And if you really need, you're really in deep trouble, there's Jesse and Steve. They've been married for 11 months now. I mean, why do you need a couple like us to come in? So we had a good time, though, being with them and seeing those young people. I want to speak tonight on family life improvement from Proverbs. Let's pray together and we'll jump into this. Lord, we thank you for your word. Please speak to our hearts tonight. I yield myself to you, lock, stock, and barrel. I give you my thought processes, my words, and I just want to be the conduit tonight through whom you will speak. And Lord, we pray that all of us will have listening ears so that we can hear what the Spirit would say to us tonight. We'll thank you in Jesus' name and amen. Somebody said families are like fudge, mostly sweet with a few nuts. And I suppose that is true about all families. Now, we would probably never consider ourselves to be the nut or the nuts, but somebody else in our family might think that that is true. Marriage and family, home, as some would call it, was the first institution ordained by God all the way back in the Garden of Eden. God married Adam to Eve. We talked about that last week. And then told them to multiply and replenish the earth. I was thinking about this week. I'm not sure there ever has been a family that has been free of heartache. And not just the sadness that comes as a result of, you know, natural death, but sadness that comes from the unexpected tragedies and disappointments of life. Think about the first home, folks. The first home had a murderous son and a murdered son. And the murderous son was the one who committed murder against Korban by Cain and Abel. That's the first home. That's deep, deep heartache. And then when a family is torn apart or disintegrates from within, it creates much sadness. Somebody said, rightly so, no success in public life can compensate for a failure in the home. And I believe that because I've met successful people who were haunted. They were successful in some area of life, but they were haunted by a failure in their home. So tonight we come to this service. I've got about 33 minutes, to maybe even less than that, 30 minutes with the invitation to talk about what we can learn that will cause our homes to be a little more like heaven on earth. And there are too many ways to deal with in this one message, but I want to take a couple of obvious ones from our text tonight in the book of Proverbs. The wise man talked about two elements that make a family, look at verse 16 and 17, better. You see that? The first word in both verses is the word better. That's one of the definitions of improvement. Make better. So here we've got a scripture verse, two of them, that tell us how to make family life better. How to improve family life. There are two contrasts in these verses. Both of them have to do with the inferior choice of material things as opposed to things that make a family better. I got two things to talk about tonight and we'll get the message in. Number one, what God is saying here in verse 16 is don't sacrifice the fear of God for great treasure. Look at the verse. Better is a little with fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. If you have to choose between little with the fear of the Lord. Now, wait a minute. Let me back up. Let me just park right here and say, you may not have to make that choice. Because once again, I come at this anti-rich, all rich people are evil mentality that permeates our country and say that not all rich people are wicked. You may not have to make the choice. But if you have to choose between little with the fear of the Lord and great treasure with trouble, little with the fear of the Lord is better. That's not my opinion. That's what God said. That's what the Lord said. Now, let me say that there are people who've been blessed to have much, which I've already said that, still have a fear of God in the home. But far outnumbering those folks are the people who have sacrificed and compromised their family peace for material gain and great treasure. Now, folks, you got to stop and think a little bit when you read Scripture verses. Why would these verses be included in the pages of God's Word if this were not a problem? Why would it even be in here? Why would it take up space in God's book? It's not there just to take up space. It's there because this is a real issue in families. When you start sacrificing the fear of the Lord in order to get great treasure, you're making a poor choice. That's not going to improve your home. How many homes have lost the simple joys that the fear of the Lord provides because family members were too busy pursuing success in other areas? Maybe it was monetary success. Maybe it was vocational success. Maybe it was educational success. I don't know. Whatever it may be, when you sacrifice the fear of God in your home, the simple pleasures that the fear of God brings to a home, when you give that up for any kind of material gain, you're not going to make things better. And that's according to what the Lord said. Now, what is the definition of the fear of the Lord? How do we define that? Well, the simplest definition is respect and reverence for God. So what is the fear of the Lord? How does the fear of the Lord influence our home? What are the aspects of the fear of the Lord? Well, I think first of all, in our homes, God's name should be respected and reverenced. I've said this before. I don't think it's very Christian. I don't think it's very godly to use worldly terminology that includes the name of God in a derogatory fashion. I don't think it's proper for God's people to respond to something that catches them by surprise with, "Oh my God." That is not a term of adoration. That is not a term of respect. That's taking God's name and degrading it. And I don't care if all you do is text it, "OMG, you're a child of God," you haven't reverenced God's name. You should not, surprise should not be met with Jesus Christ. That's not a term of respect. That's not a term of reverence. So God's name is reverenced. God's name is respected. God's Word is respected and reverenced. God's will is considered as important. God's way is obeyed and exampled in the home on the part of mom and dad. Especially prayer is made for food at the table. You don't sit down with things that God has provided and just start eating like a bunch of pigs. You take a moment to recognize that God's good hand has provided everything that we enjoy. And you begin to thank the Lord for the food. TV viewing is subject to censorship. Censorship? Censorship. We're not going to allow certain programs, topics, filth, garbage, junk into our home. TV viewing, I will not say that having a television is a sin, but I will tell you that the most difficult thing to control is a television set. And really and truthfully, the only people who really control it are those that don't have one. We didn't have one when our children were little. I'm not throwing you under the bus if you got a television, but I'm telling you, folks, if the fear of God is in your home and my home, which God says makes our homes better, then that TV is going to be censored. It's not going to be turned on at 8 o'clock in the morning and played all day with all kinds of filth and garbage and swearing and alcohol. We're talking about how is the fear of the Lord defined in our homes. Music is biblical in composition. No rock and roll, even if it carries a Christian tag. That's not Christian. Vocabulary is within the boundaries of what is godly and holy. Vocabulary, I'm talking about not having critical talk in the home. Not having slang in the home when it comes to words that the world uses that don't fit Christian vocabulary. People, some terms just don't fit in some cultures. I told you before when Joyce and I and Cherith went to Bahamas for Jason's anniversary Sunday there, Jason Lowe, when I got there, he said, "Preacher, now you just want to give you a heads up. Don't refer to your wife as your sweetheart, because a sweetheart in Bahama is a mistress." So for me to get up there and say, "I'm glad to have my sweetheart with me," all the Bahamians are thinking, "Oh, this preacher came from the States with his mistress." I'm telling you about in the Philippines. I was there for 12 days, and the way that people greet each other in the Philippines is by raising their eyebrows. And you say, what happened? After 12 days, you're raising your eyebrows at everybody. But when you come back to the States, I come into the church, I'm not going to raise my eyebrows at some woman here in the church. My wife will raise her fist, amen, pow, right in the old. Now, you forgive me, but I am only using this as an example. But I feel so strongly about it, I'm going to use it. I don't think the terminology, that sucks, fits the Christian vocabulary. Why do you want to talk like that? Get that out of your home. The term, and excuse me, but the term frickin', that's far too close to cursing. I think I told you before, I was at homiletics class one day and a young man stood up to preach and I'm sitting out there and I'm grading him on everything that I've got to grade him on. In the middle of his message, he uses that word. I jerked my head up and I said, without even play, it just bursted out of me. I said, sit down. I said, close your Bible and sit down. So you're not going to talk like that behind God's desk, even if we're preaching in class for a grade. You're not going to use that kind of terminology. By the way, about a month ago, my phone rang, and this guy said, Brother Angel, at church, I answered the phone for some reason. He said, Brother Angel, this is so-and-so. You may not remember me. I said, I'm having a hard time. He said, there was preaching in homiletics one day, and you sat me down. I said, I remember you. He said, I'm getting my life back right with God. He was a mess. There's no place for that kind of vocabulary in a Christian home. The family gathers for Bible reading and prayer. Let me encourage you in the hectic busyness of today's pace. Please, please, especially you men with younger children, please find a time to sit with your little children. And you do not have to preach a 30-minute sermon to them. You do not have to be biblically deep. Just pick a little verse out of the Scripture that has to do with children or helps children about obedience or whatever, and spend a little time in God's Word. There are some great young children here in this church that are excited about serving God. In fact, and they're very competitive. We have the lost tooth contest in King's Kids. Let me tell you what happened tonight. Now, parents, don't pin this on me. So there's a little Spanish girl. She lost a tooth this week, and she's on the third row, and I'm coming from back to front. And by the time I get to the front row, this boy says, and he's got blood on his hands. He's got blood on his fingers. Here's this tooth that's covered in blood. And I said, what happened? He opened his mouth and there's blood all over. He said, I just pulled it right now. And so then I said, well, I guess it's a tie. And then a girl on the front row on this end says, no, it's not. And she jerked one out of her mouth. Yeah. That happened tonight. Now, I'm not promoting, and then, please, I'm not promoting your kids yanking their teeth out of their mouth. They're a competitive bunch, man. It's crazy. But they look, sit down with them at home. I'm talking about, the Bible says it's better if we have the fear of the Lord in our homes than have great material wealth. God's not against material wealth. You're not against that. But you can't pursue material wealth and just let these things go. Because these things is what makes a home better. Sundays are for church services and Wednesday nights too, unless we're at work. Literature around the house is clean and void of filthiness. Artwork and wall decorations and other decor is not sensual and immoral. Beverages in the home are all non-alcoholic. There's no wine cooler, there's no wine, there's no bottle stashed away in a closet somewhere for a special occasion. Our homes are free of that. There's no tobacco or marijuana stashed away for emergencies. Communication between siblings is censored to avoid words like, you're stupid, shut up, you don't need that in your home. Maybe mom and dad shouldn't say it. Look, I'm not for Lord Fauntleroy type Christianity. I'm not for soft and limp-wristed Christianity, but I am for a little bit of respect in the home. I don't think that kind of terminology belongs in a Christian home. We say, what is all of this? This is respect. This is reverence for God. The living without, this is living. Look, when, the fear of the Lord, it doesn't mean we live scared of God. Like, and by the way, with the heaviness of what we talked about this morning going on in our country, I do not plan to drive around, walk around with a cloud over my head. I intend to put a smile on my face. The joy of the Lord is in my heart. I'm on the winning side. I know how this thing is ending. I'm not going to live under a dark cloud. I'm not going to do that. And I'm not going to live scared of God, but it means that we live respecting His person, His power, and His position so much that we don't want to offend Him in any way, shape, or form in our homes. Not just in public, but in our homes. That's what the fear of the Lord is. Now, folks, unfortunately, I don't know, and I can't give you all the whys, and I don't feel like I have to give you all the why God would say this. I'm just going to tell you what God said. I'm sorry if that's not good enough. Unfortunately, as material wealth and goods increase, we are tempted to get away from that simple respect and reverence for God. I didn't say that. He said that. And He didn't just say it in this passage. Again, when I read lengthy passages, I'm afraid you zone out. Would you listen carefully, please, as I read from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, 11, and 12. Listen to what God told His people. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which I command thee this day. Listen to what He says. Lest, when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied. What's He talking about there? Material possessions. He says, when your houses and your vineyards and your flocks and your herds and your gold and your silver and all that you have is multiplied, beware that thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God. Now, I can't explain why that is, but I don't feel like I have to explain the whys. All I got to do is tell you that's what God said. God said there's a danger in material wealth. There's a danger with it. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse number 7. I like, and don't miss the words of the Scripture. He's talking to kings, and he says to the kings, he says, do not greatly multiply, kings should not greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. He didn't say they shouldn't multiply silver and gold. He said, greatly. Then he said, verse 18, he shall, instead of that, the king shall write him a copy of this law in a book, the Bible. And then he said in verse 19, it shall be with him, he shall read that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. Now people, put it all together, 16, 17, 18, 19. Do not multiply to yourself greatly the silver and gold material possessions. Instead, make a copy of God's Word and read and live therein, and you'll live in the fear of God. And living with the fear of God makes a home better than the pursuit of material wealth. Now, the sad thing is, the man who wrote Proverbs chapter 15, verses 16 and 17, King Solomon, he later broke the commands that God gave in the book of Deuteronomy. He multiplied horses, and he multiplied wives, and he multiplied gold, and he multiplied silver to himself. In fact, there was so much gold in his kingdom that silver was counted as nothing. And you know what happened? His heart was turned from God. Was he better or worse? He's worse. This is what the Bible says. I'm not sure how to describe what all happens to a heart that gets set on wealth. 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 8, when you have food and clothing, therewith be content. Verse number 9, they that will be rich, I'm going to be rich. I'm going to be rich at all cost. I'm going to be rich. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Maybe that's why Jesus said in Luke 16 and verse 13, ye cannot serve God and mammon. Do not put words in the Lord's mouth. He did not say you couldn't have mammon. He said you can't serve mammon and serve God. Money is a great servant. It is a horrible master. I know we live in a crazy world. I know we live in a world with work schedules that are just unbelievable. I know the pressure is on you men. I know sometimes your back is against the wall, the ox is in the ditch. I don't throw you under the bus. But gentlemen, I'm going to make a statement tonight. When you consistently choose to work for the sake of money instead of getting yourself to the house of God, you're making a poor choice. Now, do not put words in my mouth. Do not leave here and say, boy, Pastor Angel said, anybody that works on Sunday is going to hell. That's not what I said. When you consistently choose to work for monetary gain over obeying God and being with God's people, you're making a poor choice. It'll make it better. No, it won't. And that's not me. That's God. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. So do not, I'll read it to you again. Don't sacrifice the fear of God for great treasure. Number two, and I got just a few minutes to finish. Don't sacrifice love for the best that money can buy. Look at verse 17. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. You know what a stalled ox is? I do. When I was at the boys' home, Mike had a big task of filling the bellies of 12 to 13 teenage young men. You know, we ate good. And Mike bought a young steer. You understand, it wasn't a bull, it was a steer. Okay? And we went to the woods, we cut down some trees, big old logs like this. They were probably, I don't know, 12 feet long. And then we took and we cut a chainsaw and some draw knives and we flattened one of the edges of the log, and we did the same thing with the other log, and then we put some boards there, and then we built some walls, and we put a little roof on it, and we made a skid, and we put that little steer in that little shed on skids, and it was out in the pasture. The steer was put in there. It was my chore every morning to feed that stalled steer. Do you understand that steer never ate any grass? A steer never ate any bristle, a brush, or stubble. That steer was grain-fed. Every day, grain-fed. I had to go down there, pardon me, and fill up the food trough that was inside the shed, the little shed on skids, and we would pull it, we'd hook the tractor to it and pull that skid around different parts of the pasture so it wouldn't kill the grass. And I would have to clean it out because there's a mess. I'd have to clean the crib. That's basically what was my responsibility. Feed and water and clean the crib. And then the day came when that steer put on weight. He bulked up. He bulked up fast. He was grain fed. Then the day came when we took a .22 rifle or some kind of rifle that Mike had and shot him right between the eyes, loaded him up in the truck, took him to the locker. That was some of the best meat we've ever eaten to this day. Tender, you could stick a fork in all that roast and beef and everything. It was some of the most delectable, delicious meat I've ever put in my mouth. Now listen to what the wise man said. You may not have to, but if you have to choose between a simple fare of common food with love around the table, And the other choice is the best that money can buy with ugliness and selfishness and sullenness, choose the common fare with love every time. Choose the common fare with love every time. Because those moments spent together as a family, around a table, common fare, where dad and mom are not in pursuit of material wealth, they're not in pursuit of material prosperity. It's not wrong to have it, but when you give yourself to it, to the exclusion of bonding with your family. And I'm not sure I even like that word. But I don't know what other word to use. You know, when those moments spent together as a family, they say, I love you. When dad and mom and kids are happy in each other's company, they're happy to be with each other. And when I say happy to be with each other, it shows in the expressions of the countenance. You're not there because you have to be there. You're with them because you enjoy it. When the tone of the conversation, when the interest of the activities, when dad is not bored to be with mom and kids, when mom is, you know, preoccupied with wanting to do whatever else she wants to do, you know, but she's stuck with the dad and kids at the table, but, you know, she really wants to get on to everything. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when dad, mom, kids are all around that table and they're not preoccupied with anything else. The greatest thing going right now is we get together around this table as a family and share something that is so precious and so wonderful, a love that beats deep within all of our hearts for each other. Friend, that is priceless. You can't put a value on that. And to walk away from that, and I understand. Some of you work. What do they call that? Your shift changes, swing shift. I understand that, gentlemen. I'm not, and moms, I'm not being hard on those of you who are wanting to be productive moms and wives in the house and maybe make a little extra money. But folks, when we get so preoccupied with things that we can't enjoy the family God has given us, we've made a poor choice. Solomon said, if your choice is to eat just some common fare, and you know, you could spend time together and really enjoy each other's company, you want to choose that over the very best you can buy, the very best meat you could buy, where there's trouble and strife. Don't sacrifice for pursuit of gain that love. It is a show of love when a husband or a dad goes to work to support his family. But fellas, there comes a time when the scale is tipped and it's not just support. It's monetary gain and family is sacrificed. And folks, that's a poor choice. Yeah, but I'll make my family better. Would you trust the Lord? Would you trust God to know what makes your family better? Since He instituted it, since He created it? You'll be far better with simple fare, without the demand of money and being preoccupied. Simply put, folks, the fear of God and family love make a home better. And those elements cannot be purchased. You can't buy those at Walmart. And if you can't buy it at Walmart, I don't know where you can buy it. Those things cannot be purchased. God said those things make a family better. I'll not use names for sake of people who might know the family, but it was back when I was in Iowa. And there was a man there in the church, and he was involved in the Lord's work and just served as a bus captain. His wife sang, and they had some children, and I forget how many they had, 3 or 4. And boy, they were excited about the things of the Lord. And God was really using that man in different ways. And he got laid off from his job. And when he got laid off from his job, he couldn't find another one, and things got tight, and he's drawing unemployment. But in those days, it wasn't like it is today. He didn't draw it for years. And he was just, and boy, it went on and on and on. He was waiting for his company to go back, you know, to work to pick up and reinstate. And I would tell you the company. It's a well-known company. But I don't want to expose the family. He was waiting for them to get rebound and call everybody back to work. And it got thin. It got so thin. And then I don't remember if they reinstated his position or if he found a job somewhere else. But his commitment to God began to wane. his commitment to God began to slack. And now it wasn't just making money to support the family. Now it was in pursuit of money. And he was one of my bus captains. And so I went and I said, look, man, listen, what's going on? I never will forget this. It's one of those moments that's indelibly imprinted upon your mind and heart. He said, Brother Terry, he pointed his finger, Brother Terry, when a man has eaten hot dogs for months and he gets a taste of steak, he's not going to go back to hot dogs. You know what he's saying? I'm not going to be without material wealth again. And he pursued beyond what's normal material wealth. And folks, the family unit today is destroyed. Kids went crazy. Husband and wife divorced. I'm going to tell you, you feed me a hot dog any day of the week. If I can sit around my table and eat it with that lady out there and our kids. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. They don't make a steak that tastes good enough to replace what you lose when you sacrifice the fear of the Lord and family love for fleeting wealth. Amen and amen. God said, those two things make your family better. Improved. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening. Father in heaven, I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. I pray that you'll please use it, Holy Spirit, in our lives. Lord, I thank you for the commitment and the faithfulness of the people in this church. Would you please protect us from the danger that material wealth presents? God, this would not be repeated in your Bible over and over again if it were not a real threat to a home. May we look and long for the fear of the Lord and family love. May we protect those things and, Lord, guard them and not make compromising choices that endanger those elements in our homes, because they are what make our homes better. Father, teach us. Help us tonight, please. I pray in Christ's name. Now listen, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're here tonight and you're not sure, I didn't preach this, but if you're not sure that you're saved, this is where you get started. You get started by coming to Christ and trusting Him as your personal Savior. We have people that can take a Bible and show you how to be saved. If you've been saved and you haven't been scripturally baptized, that's the first step of obedience after you get saved. Not to get saved, but after you get saved. So if you're not saved, I would encourage you. Come tonight. Brother Mick is standing in the front. You can say to him, Brother Mick, or Mr. whatever, I don't know that I'm saved. And he'll get you to somebody that can take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Or baptize, whatever the need is. But Christian, dad, mom, would you please let the Spirit of God analyze your home tonight. And more than that, your heart. Please. And I'm not saying be careless. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying be cautious. That the pursuit of these possessions doesn't root out the fear of God and family love. Keep those things a priority. Did God speak to your heart tonight? Do you want to recommit to those things? You obey the Lord as we give the invitation. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The ladies are playing. You come tonight. You obey God.